never know when that song's going to end, you know. I was confused. So I apologize if you wanted to listen to the end of it. If you can get on your knees, please do so. We're going to the throne in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. We thank you for giving us all that we need to glorify you, for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you so much for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born thousands of years ago, but you chose us to live in the days that the prophets of old sought to look into. Even the angels are concerned about all the wonderful things that are starting to happen. And thank you for giving us 6,000 years of 100% accurate prophecies so that we can have that much more ammunition to fight this holy war, to go forth wherever you send us, to share our faith in your truth and the present truth, the three angels' message, along with the fourth angel now, in regarding the souls that you send our way. Thank you for blessing us with remembrance of all you have said unto us, as you promised in John 14:26. And thank you for giving us many opportunities to share. And thank you for letting us see sometimes when hearts are cut and eyes are opened. Because it's not a very popular truth, Father. And we can go years sometimes without ever seeing any fruit of our labor. But we still have the desire deep in our hearts to please you. And so you allow us to do so. Thank you for trusting us with this work as well. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, Father, as we did last night in our prayer meeting that we do each week now, by name. We thank you for blessing us. Thank you for the helicopter that just went over, too. They're crop dusting or whatever they're doing out here. And thank you, Father, for keeping us safe, especially while we sleep. And again last night, with all those violent storms that were coming through the area, I just had to watch it. I had to watch how the radar was showing that right when it got to our area again, there was this big wall coming our way, and it just kind of like opened up in our area. So thank you again for keeping us safe all night long. And for blessing us with the rain we needed. Father, there are many on the prayer list, as you know, from last night. You mentioned each one specifically. Well, not from the whole list, but the current ones. Thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed and letting them see your hand move. We especially thank you for those that are coming into the truth. Bless them with eyes that see. And those that are lost, Father, we lift them up to you. Constantly. And thank you again for blessing those that help us do this work and letting them see your hand move because of the way they're faithful unto your voice. Because we only ask you, Father, for help. And then you send them. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that when we go into the service, you are the one being glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen. A bunch of new people. Well, two new people. Hi there, guest in Juanita.
I think there's another new one in here that is a friend, and so we remove.
If someone vouches for you, we remove the red dot. But if no one knows you, as soon as you send me an email letting me know that you actually got into the room and the software worked and you were able to hear my voice, and you know, then the software will work on your computer, and I'll send you a password. But I don't send passwords out unless people send me an email letting me know that it worked, because if I sent a password to everybody, we'd have thousands of passwords clogging up the system, because it's upwards of 80% of the people that register don't come back for some reason. All right, so we're still in Draconiversy. This is something that everybody, and this is one of those books, too, that it amazes me how some people still can't see. But, they, you know, it's in due time. It's just like with anything else, like with, we've shared so many times before with Ellen White, where even to this day, me and Fran were talking about this earlier, too, where the Jews still claim that Daniel is a false prophet. Out of all of the prophets, they claim the one who has the most dated prophecies to be false. I mean, he, in that 2,300-year prophecy, is just loaded with dates, years, actual years that things were going to happen. And they still claim him false prophet. And they do that. They've always attacked the prophets. Isaiah had a problem in his day, too. So did Jeremiah. I mean, they, you know, they always have a tendency to. And the Lord always has a prophet for every age in the church. And in the last days, your daughter shall prophesy. And that's why we're reading from Great Controversy. And one of the neat things about this book, it's just like with the Desire of Ages. You hand it to somebody, and or even not, or if they just use like the Ellen White Bible commentary, if instead of using Easton or Matthew Henry or Spurgeon, if they just use Ellen White for a month or two, they'll never go back to the other guys because the other guys have assumptions and they really can't answer questions. Whereas she, when it comes to the hard stuff, will go right back to the scriptures to explain what the other scripture said. In other words, she does exactly what Jesus said. She teaches the same way Christ did. But the thing I like the most about it is, and I just found out about this about a couple, 3 years ago, those rabbis that ran across her writings and wanted to find out if how she learned rabbinic code. And they said she only had a third grade education. She got injured when she was a kid. So she, what are you talking about, rabbinic code? She says, well, there's always a style to someone the way they write. And this woman has the exact same style as in writing and uses the same terminology in her words as did Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah, all the prophets. In other words, you know, she's inspired to write what she's writing. And it's just like with the New Testament, the way it explains the Old Testament. However, Ellen White even said, if you study your Bible properly and you do it in depth, you won't need her writings. You know? I mean, there's many of us here that found out the truth about the Sabbath, and we didn't even know who she was. And so that's why we use her writings in here. A lot of people that are in here understand, you know, how powerful her writings are. So powerful, in fact, that the Vatican has actually rewritten her books and put it out there to make her look like a plagiarist or a false prophet. The problem they have is there is a website out there that has all her original writings on it. And all you got to do is match it up, and you'll find out, hey, this is not one of those Catholics trying to slam her. So the reason I'm saying this is because we have some new people here that are a little concerned about us using Ellen White. And no, we are not Seventh-day Adventists. All right, so continuing. From last week, we left off on page 102. This is again called The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. This book actually covers in pretty good detail things that are happening today. And she wrote it over 100 years ago, over 150 years ago. No, I think about 120 years. I can't remember. I don't know the exact. There's two different versions of this book, an 1888 edition and some other. I can't remember the other date. So, anyway, hold on. Let me crank up the fan.
It's kind of warm in here. Kind of 80 degrees in here. Okay.
That'll help.
It's a beautiful day, but it's just...
No, hardly any breeze, and, you know, anyway. Page 102. For those of you listening on the radio, it's The Great Controversy, and on the phone, The Great Controversy, page 102. It says, the mind of Huss... Oh, yeah, and this chapter is titled, hold on, Huss and Jerome. She goes into details of what they went through for their faith, you know, how the Catholic Church attacked him. And all this can be backed by historic record as well as scriptures when she brings it up. And yes, it's locked in, Sister Bonnie. So,
yep, got that locked in too.
Okay, the mind of Huss, at this stage of his career, you're welcome, would seem to have been the scene of a painful conflict. Although the Church was seeking to overwhelm him by their thunderbolts, he had not renounced her authority. The Roman Church was still to him the spouse of Christ, and the Pope was the representative and vicar of God. What Huss was warring against was the abuse of authority, not the principle itself. This brought on a terrible, and hold on. Okay, now keep in mind this is a long, long time ago, and his present truth at that time is, he was given an understanding, just like Luther was given an understanding as to the heresies of Rome and, you know, to come out of it, come out of Babylon. And so he's not privy to a lot of information as we are, especially after 6,000 years of watching all these prophecies. Because, you know, if you just do a study of eschatology, you can see a lot more than, say, this man, Huss, did in his day in regards to the Pope as to who he is. We have overwhelming proof that the Pope was extremely evil, even in his day. So, just to clear that up. Going on. She says, this brought on a terrible conflict between the convictions of his understanding and the claims of his conscience. If the authority was just and infallible, as he believed it to be, how came it that he felt compelled to disobey it? To obey, he saw, was to sin. But why should obedience to an infallible church lead to such an issue? This was the problem he could not solve. This was the doubt that tortured him hour by hour. The nearest approximation to a solution, which he was able to make, was that it had happened again, as once before in the days of the Savior, that the priests of the church had become wicked persons and were using their lawful authority for unlawful ends. And so she more or less left the cat out of the bag here. This is how the Lord moved him to realize what he needed to realize. You know? It's amazing how the Lord will use any method whatsoever to get us on the path we need to be on. You know, what works with one person won't work with another. That's why I always say, because I used to hang with a lot of these street preachers and stuff like this, and I remember this one guy used to go out walking around with him on the street, and he'd come up to a guy preaching the dangers of alcoholism and how you're going to go to hell in a handbasket and all, because the guy's, you know, drinking and he's living in the gutter, right? And I'm thinking, hold on a second here, you know, how do you know that's his problem? Well, what do you mean? The guy's blowing a 4.0 in the morning. And I says, yeah, okay, fine, but what got him to drink? What got him out here? You know, it's not always the alcohol. Someone could have hurt him in life, or he could have done something that makes him feel guilty, and then he can't shake it, and now he drinks to forget, or, you know, whatever. So you really don't know what's going to work, but our Father does, and that's why it's working the way it is with Huss right now. That one little speck of truth was gnawing on him, and that's the way it works with many of us. That's what got me out of the Catholic Church, I'll tell you that. Not this particular thing, but there was a lot of stuff that my wife and I both said, you know, it just doesn't seem to click. There's just too much missing. This is a God that created all that is seen and unseen, but yet for some reason his children can't understand his own Bible? That made no sense to me, ever.
Especially when the priest would say, "Oh, you got to quit reading the Bible; it's confusing you." Trust the theologians, trust the teachers in the church. I says, "Yeah, well, where did they get the knowledge?" So, going on, she says, "This led him to adopt for his own guidance, and to preach to others for theirs, the maxim that the precepts of Scripture conveyed through the understanding are to rule the conscience." In other words, that God speaking in the Bible and not the church speaking through the priesthood is the one infallible guide. And that's out, of course, Wiley's book. And now, if you look around, this is what's keeping a lot of people trapped in the church even today. Okay, granted, back then, before the two witnesses stepped onto the planet and did what they had to do, back, you know, 1,000 or so years ago, the Bible was chained up to pulpits and was written in Latin, so no one could really understand what it is that they should do next. They had to go to the leaders, and they looked upon them as infallible, even though these guys didn't know Genesis from Revelation. They just lied through their teeth. And then when the two witnesses came, and the Bible's all over the planet now, this is why you're seeing all these different versions of the Bible, because the Bible's such a threat to the Vatican. That's why they burned them in 1229 A.D. in the Council of Valencia. And so now you've got NIVs, for example, with over 2,000 verses missing. And, of course, the NASB and the New King James. I mean, all these Bibles are all corrupted. And so this today
is causing that old mindset to come back into life. For example, back then they stayed in the church because they thought this is the only place we're going to get the truth anyway. I can't read Latin, is what they're figuring. You know, it's a dead language. No one is born speaking Latin. And so you have to go to school for it, and it's a very difficult language. And even the way they teach it makes it even more difficult so that you give up. They just don't want people to know what's in there. And so the people had a tendency to trust their leaders. Case in point, the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay, now I can see the Catholic Church, but that's a no-brainer. Everybody knows. They trust their priests and the hook, line, and sinker. If the priest says it's okay to drink and smoke and swear and watch porn, they'll drink and smoke and swear and watch porn and still be headed to heaven as far as they're concerned. So that's a no-brainer. Most people realize how Catholics are. But Seventh-day Adventists, you wouldn't think that way. Because you can walk into a crowded room with 100 Catholics with a Bible, and 99 are going to turn around and walk away. But if you walk into the same room with 100 SBAs, 50 are going to walk away. The other 50 are going to walk up because they still want to understand what's going on in the Word. But if they keep trusting their leaders and not going into the Scriptures, as Huss is being moved by the Spirit to do, they're going to look at their leaders as infallible. And I have evidence to support what I'm saying here, because I get emails on a regular basis from Seventh-day Adventists that keep telling me that you shouldn't call the Seventh-day Adventist Church Babylon, and they give you these quotes from Ellen White that are exact duplicates of the last 9,000 quotes that I've gotten from, you know, like, let's say 9,000 emails that I've gotten over the last 5-6 years. Well, okay, let's say 900. All right? Which means they're all listening to their pastors, not going into Ellen White's writings, because Ellen White's writings got tons of quotes where she says the SDA Church will become Babylon. But they don't know that, because like Huss in his early years, they were looking at the leaders as infallible. So that was my point. Sorry, it took a little while to explain it. So going on, when after a time the excitement in Prague subsided, Huss returned to his chapel of Bethlehem to continue with greater zeal and courage. It's like a typo here. To continue with greater zeal and courage the preaching of the Word of God. I don't know. His enemies were active and powerful, but the queen and many of the nobles were his friends, and the people in great numbers sided with him, comparing his pure and elevating teachings and holy life with the degrading dogmas which the Romans preached, and the avarice and debauchery which they practiced like they're doing today. Many regarded it as an honor to be on his side. So you can see why he eventually does end up being burned at the stake here, because a lot of people were agreeing with this man. And so Rome had to make an example, of course, of him. So she goes on to say that hitherto Huss had stood alone in his labors, but now Jerome, who while in England had accepted the teachings of Wycliffe, joined in the work of reform. The two were hereafter united in their lives, and in death they were not to be divided. Brilliancy of genius, eloquence and learning, gifts that win popular favor, were possessed in preeminent degree by Jerome. But in those qualities which constitute real strength of character, Huss was the greater. And isn't it always the case? You know, iron sharpeneth iron. Your friend can do things you can't do, but you can do things that he can't do or she can't do. That's why it's good to have a Christian friend. That's why Jesus sent him out 2 by 2. You know, you might be weak in one area where your friend is strong, or vice versa. You can hold each other accountable. She goes on, his calm judgment served as a restraint upon the impulsive spirit of Jerome, who, with true humility, perceived his worth and yielded to his counsels. Because that's what a brother in Christ does, when you use scriptures to back up what you're saying. She says, under their united labors, the reform was more rapidly extended. God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men, revealing to them many of the errors of Rome, but they did not receive all the light that was to be given to the world. Through these, again, they did not receive all the light that was to be given to the world, because they have a work to do, just like Martin Luther, for example. His present truth was to get out of the Catholic Church, get out of Babylon. But he was still a Sunday keeper when he left. Obviously, what our present truth is today, you know, the law of God. Because you are judged by the law of liberty, it says in James chapter 2, verse 10 and to 12. 10 verses. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. She goes on, through these, his servants, God was leading the people out of the darkness of Romanism but there were many and great obstacles for them to meet. And he led them on, step by step, as they could bear it. Isn't that neat? The Lord doesn't give you too much you can't handle. 1 Corinthians 10:13, even in the good areas. He's gonna, even, you know, like with the bad things that the devil tries to stand, he can't get permission if it's something you can't handle. And then when it is something you can handle, the temptation is allowed. But there has to be an easy way out. That's what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says. So don't worry about the future in regards to even if you're standing in front of a guillotine. It's because you can handle it. If you couldn't handle it, he wouldn't have you there. He needs you to glorify him, wherever the case may be. She goes on. They were not prepared to receive all the light at once, like the full glory of the noontide sun to those who have long dwelt in darkness. It would, if presented, have caused them to turn away. I like the way she uses just natural, like nature, for example. Like we use nature on occasions to explain how, you know, like the whole ball of wax when it comes to life and death. I mean, everybody goes to sleep at night, everybody gets up in the morning. Just like everybody's going to die one day and everybody's going to resurrect one day, if, in fact, you aren't part of the Gideon band. And but just like with anything else, you wake up in the morning, first thing you see is a bright light. If you're in a dark room, it's going to cause you to turn away. You can't handle it. So the Lord's truth is revealed in absolutely every aspect of his creation. That's why I like to bring up that going to sleep at night kind of a thing. You know, or even the seasons, the way the planet itself goes to sleep and then wakes up every spring. No, I'm not a pagan, but that's how the pagans do it. You know, they sit there and they worship and say, oh, look at them, you know, the winter solstice, and then they got the summer thing on June 21st and all that. But I just like the way the Lord's truth just goes everywhere. So she goes on and says, therefore he revealed it to the leaders little by little as it could be received by the people. From century to century, other faithful workers were to follow to lead the people on still further in the path of reform. A little bit more, you know, as time goes on. Our Father knows what his children can handle. She says, the schism of the church still continued. Schism for the young is a split, you know, separation. The schism in the church still continued. Three popes were now contending for the supremacy, and their strife filled Christendom with crime and tumult. Not content with hurling anathemas or threats at each other, they resorted to temporal weapons. Each cast about him to purchase arms and to obtain soldiers. Of course, money must be had, and to procure this, the gifts, offices, and blessings of the church were offered for sale. The priests also, imitating their superiors, resorted to simony and war to humble their rivals and strengthen their own power. And simony, of course, Simon Magus, the, you know, sorcery. With daily increasing boldness, Huss thundered against the abominations which were tolerated in the name of religion. And the people openly accused the Romish leaders as the cause of miseries that overwhelmed Christendom. And now some of the young Christians are sitting there going, how is Huss doing this? How is he thundering forward with the way that's ticking off the Vatican? In the same way we do it today. No different. Okay, granted, he didn't have internet back then, but he could write things down and hand out his writings. That's what Luther did, too. I mean, they burned a lot of Luther's books, and they no doubt they burned Huss's as well. But the thing is, think about this. The Bible's chained up. You can get to it, but you got to be in the church to get to it. And it's in Latin. And so you got to kind of like seek out a priest to kind of explain it to you. But then all of a sudden somebody comes along with like a tract or a quick little Bible study or a sermon on a piece of paper with scriptures on it translated into your language. You're going to eat that up, because especially if you're wanting to do everything you can to please the Lord. And just like with the way the website does today, where we have thousands of pages showing how every aspect of Babylon is being embraced by the Roman Catholicism and how dangerous and evil it really is, with backing up with historic record, documented resources, archives outright from the Vatican itself, and even just regular news articles from today. So you got to think Huss is doing that too. He's doing his homework and he's putting it all down in paper and he's handing it out, and this is getting these guys' bloods up. You know, it's getting them up. And so if you're wondering how to do it, start writing tracts and handing them out. That's what I did. That's how I started my ministry 24 some odd years ago. Just writing tracts, handing them out.
But explain them.
And don't do like the world does,
where they write a sermon, and then they'll put Bible locations of verses.
I've always had a little bit of an irk about that because of the way the Catholic Church does that. If you look at some of the Catholic books, you'll read it. Because I used to read Catholic books when I was a Catholic. And I'm sitting there reading all this stuff. And at the bottom of the page, there's like 40 references to Bible verses. And I used to just trust them. I says, you know, I'm a Catholic. I'm lazy. I'm not going to search the Bible. It's going to take me forever, right? But one day, the Lord pushed me and said, check out what this page says. And then go and look at every single one of those Bible verses. And not one of them had anything to do with what the guy was saying on that page. And so
the natural man is lured towards the basic reality that somebody's lying to him. You know, there's a possibility the preacher's lying, especially when they see the TV preachers preaching for money. They see everybody out there doing whatever they can without getting any scriptures to back it up. And that's why I do the videos, the tracks, the website, everything. You'll never see, except for on my FAQ page. And the only reason the FAQ page only has locations, I used to carry that with me when I was on the street. Somebody asked me a question, I would know right where to go in the Bible to get the answer. I had a whole list of things that I would carry with me. But all my other pages, all the videos, all the tracks, all the radio broadcasts, you speak or you print out the entire Bible verse. That way there's no question. And it works. It really does work. It gets the people to realize that the Bible really does say that. Because guess what? They're going to say, oh, maybe that's his opinion of what that verse says. And then they'll never go to the Bible verse in their Bibles, if they even have one, to open it up and say, and read it and find out for themselves. I know that because for years that's how I was. And so whenever I, you know, that's the way you got to do it. Have the track. If you're going to write tracks, make sure you get all the verses out there completely. So, continuing. Again, the city of Prague seemed on the verge of a bloody conflict. As in former ages, God's servant was accused as he that troubleth Israel. You know, like Elijah was when
Jezebel's husband. What's the guy's name again?
In 1 Kings 18:17, where he told Elijah that he was the one troubling Israel. It's just like what the Vatican does today, or anybody that's in sin will do today. They'll accuse you of things they are doing. That's what the Vatican does. They'll sit there and blame us for the plagues when they're hitting. If we're part of the Gideon band, if you're still alive when the plagues hit, they're going to blame you for the plagues. Even though they look at you, you have no boils on your face, but they do. They just ain't going to get it. So she goes on. King, what was his name? Does anybody want to throw it out there? Ahaz, thank you. I think, is that what it is? Was it Ahaz? Yeah.
I always forget the king's names. Going on. The city was again placed under... Yeah, Ahab. Okay, there you go.
That was close, Ahaz. One letter off. So the city was again placed under interdict, like we were talking about last week, and Huss withdrew to his native village. The testimony, and interdict, if I recall correctly, is when they have no ability to do anything that which the church allows. They can't bury people in sanctified ground. They can't go to church. They can't get the sacraments. They can't go to confession. So when the city's under interdict, if the Vatican just flexing its muscles and say, look, if you guys want to follow this guy, fine. We're backing off and you can't do thing one. And somebody in your church, somebody in your family gets sick and dies, sorry, you can't bury them. Well, they're going to go to hell. They can't even go to purgatory. You know, so it's ridiculous. So it goes on. The testimony so faithfully born from his loved chapel of Bethlehem was ended. He was to speak from a wider stage to all Christendom before laying down his life as a witness for the truth. And with that, we'll stop this week. As a matter of fact, next week we'll pick it up again. I'm going to backtrack a little bit for next week. Let me see. What page is that? Page 104. So we only got two pages down there. So it's no biggie. Page 104. Let me highlight it on the server real quick. Otherwise, I'll completely forget. Be back in a minute. I hope and pray you were blessed by what the Lord had us look at today. Be right back.